Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. I've got that one underlined also, although rather reluctantly. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Did you know that anger and wrath are evil? And that the Bible says that the evildoers shall be cut off. He says, cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. And there's a reference back to anger and wrath. For the evildoers, those who get angry, those who are wrathful, shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. All right, now, let's go to Matthew 5, please. Matthew 5. And seeing the multitude, he, Jesus, went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, there's that term again that we just picked up from the 37th Psalm. And he is equating here meekness with those who don't get angry and those who are not wrathful. The psalmist says that those who are not evildoers shall inherit the earth. Jesus says that those who are meek, and so we're going to get a definition of meekness here, which means those who don't lose their temper. Those who are not angry, those who don't have anger within them, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And then he goes on with the rest of these beatitudes, the blessed are the merciful and the pure in heart and the peacemakers and those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake and that type of thing. I want to talk to you for a few moments this morning, just to kind of ask you some questions. These are rhetorical questions, so I won't expect an answer from you, but I hope that they will stir up an answer within you as we get into this, and believe that the foundational scripture that we've looked at this morning will begin to apply to what I'm talking about as we get into this. But how many of you have some kind of longing desire in your heart? Now just think for a minute. Some kind of unrequited longing. How many of you have something that's burning deep within you that you want to do which hasn't been done yet? I believe that there is within every one of us desires, dreams, visions, which are within our heart. We may never have expressed these to anybody. They may be so private and so personal that we've never been able to say these things to anybody else. We just kind of live with them ourselves. Maybe it's Maybe it's something about yourself. Maybe it's that you wish you were somebody that you're not. Now, I'm not talking about the fact that you wish that you were a millionaire. We all have those kind of crazy dreams. And thankfully, God doesn't allow us to reach that stage. Or that you wish that you look like Clark Gable. Well, that's the wrong generation, isn't it? John Denver, although I don't think anybody really wants to look like him. But anyway, I'm not talking about that kind of wish, that you wish that you had a full head of hair, Paul, and you don't, you know. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about the deep things inside of you. The desire of your heart, the psalmist calls it. Do you have one of those? Is there something inside of you that has not come to pass that you want with all of your heart to come to pass? You know, maybe it's in a relationship area. Maybe your husband has left you. And what you really want more than anything else in the world would be for your husband to return. Maybe your children are rebellious, and you've lived with this guilt for a number of years, and the kids, oh, they still make noises like they love you, but you know way down deep inside that there's something wrong in their spirit, and the desire of your heart is that your children come into right order with God and right order with you and their parents. Or maybe the desire of your heart is that you succeed in business. You've struggled and you've tried and you really wish that you could succeed in the business that God has given you or the business that you're involved in. Or maybe it has to do with your health. Maybe you've lived with poor health all of your life. Or maybe your wife has lived with poor health or your husband and the two of you have really come into that area of oneness to where you are one so that your desire is more for her than it is for yourself or more for him than it is for yourself. And maybe the desire of your heart is for that. Or maybe it's for some kind of relief from depression that you have within yourself. Or maybe it's for a minister. Maybe more than anything else in the world, you really want to be an effective minister for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, not to be a preacher or a teacher or a missionary necessarily, but that you want to know that you're being used by Him where you are. What's the desire of your heart? I guess if I were really going to approach it, to find out from you, if we had time to sit down together, the way I would come to you would be to say, if I were the good fairy, or let's put it over into spiritual terms, if I were the angel of God, and I had the power to grant you one personal wish, what would you want? What would you wish for? That's a personal wish. I'm not talking about that you're wishing for all wars to cease or that the people of God start loving one another. I'm talking about the desire of your heart. Now just turn it through for a while. Maybe it is that you've got a block in your life, something that you've never been able to overcome, and you know if you could ever just break through that wall, that you could begin to live in some kind of joy and victory. You're an alcoholic, or you're on drugs, or something else. You're depressed, whatever. All right, what's the longing desire in your life? What's that one thing that you want more than anything else in the world? Okay, I think we'll trust the Holy Spirit to bring those things up to the surface this morning. Now, how does this tie in with blessed are the poor in spirit? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The New English Bible, by the way, translates that verse. How blessed are those who know their need of God, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. How blessed are those who know their need of God, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Now, I want us this morning to tie in the desire of our heart, that thing that we want more than anything else. And every one of you are involved. There's not a single one of you in this room that doesn't have some kind of unrequited desire in your heart. I want us to tie in this morning the desire of our heart. That's that passage over there in Psalm 37 that I said I had underlined. Delight also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desire of your heart. I want us to tie that verse together with Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I believe that we're going to be able to see that there is a correlation between having the desire of our heart and being poor in spirit. That actually the desire of our heart is the kingdom of heaven when it's put in the right context together. Now, I believe with all of my heart that God wants you to have the desire of your heart, whatever that thing is. Lord, I've wanted a child for 17 years. We've been married. We've prayed for a child. No child. Or we have a child and the child has left and I want the child back. Or whatever that may be. I believe that God wants to give you the desire of your heart. But I also believe that there is a way in which it will happen. And simply wishing for it is not enough. There's more than that. The Living Bible translates Matthew 5:3 by saying, humble men are very fortunate, for the kingdom of heaven is given to them. Now, I don't think that's a good translation. That's a paraphrase. That's a poor translation, really. Because we're not talking about just humility. The New English Bible has it much better. Those who know that they have a need of God. Now, when you set your scales up, and on one hand, you have the desire of your heart, and on the other hand, you have the knowledge of your need of God, and when those things balance out together, the kingdom of heaven is going to happen. And when the kingdom of heaven is yours, also the desires of your heart will be yours at the same time. How many of you know that there are some prayers that you pray which are more dangerous than other prayers? Have some of you found that out? Have you come to the realization that God hears some prayers much quicker than he hears other prayers? I hope you've grasped that spiritual truth, because if you haven't, you're liable to pray one of those dangerous prayers and not know that you've prayed it, and suddenly find that God has taken you at your word. Now, there's some prayers that God doesn't hear very well. Elijah prayed one of those prayers. You remember the story over there in Kings. He's running from Jezebel. He's had this marvelous experience up on Mount Carmel where the power of God has fallen down. The sacrifice has all been burned up and all the priests of Baal have been killed. It's a great victory for God. And then he gets this note from Jezebel. It said, tomorrow at the same time, you're going to be the same way. I'm coming after you. And like any man of God, he flees from a woman who wears lipstick. And so he takes off out into the desert as far as he can go. And he gets to the end of the desert, and then the Bible says he goes another day's journey. Some of you have been there. You've gotten to the very end of your life, and then you've taken another day's journey into nowhere. And that's where Elijah was. He's sitting under the juniper bush, and he prays a prayer that God never hears. Oh, Lord, take away my life. Take away my life. God just doesn't hear that prayer. God puts his ear stoppers in when folks begin to talk like that, because that's not God's intention. That's never, God knows, that's never the ultimate desire of a man's heart. Now, that may be the surface expectation. Elijah looked at the situation. He said, God, there's no way out except for me just to clear out of here. Take away my life. And there's absolute silence. Some of you have prayed prayers like that, to where there's absolute silence. Then there's other prayers that we pray that God hears even before we pray them and goes to work on them, just like that. One of those prayers is the prayer that John talks about over in the 12th chapter, where Jesus said, now here's the way you ought to pray. You ought to pray that you become a corn of wheat that falls into the ground and dies. Now watch out for that kind of prayer. Because the moment you pray that, the moment you say, Lord, I want to become a grain of wheat that falls into the ground and dies, God says, I've been waiting for that all along. And he closed the book on you, digs the hole, drops you in. And before you know it, somebody's shoveling dirt on you. Not only dirt, but a little manure, too. And other things, whatever it is that makes grains of wheat grow. People get upset when folks begin to throw stuff at them, and that's just part of God's answer to that prayer. So watch out for those kind of prayers, because God will take you exactly at your word on that kind of thing. I've had a couple of occasions in my life where I have prayed that kind of prayer. Lord, I really want to become a grain of wheat that falls into the ground and dies. And when you do that, God takes you at your word. Now that's part of the answer for receiving the desire of your heart. In fact, as we look at that verse over there in the 37th Psalm again, let's turn back to that for just a minute, will we? Psalm 37, 4 and 5. As we look at this, we find that we really cannot have the desires of our heart unless we meet the conditions. All of these promises of God, by the way, are conditional. If you'll look through the Bible at the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of promises which are given to us from the Word of God, you'll find that invariably there is a condition attached to it. Now in this one, he doesn't say he'll give you the desire of your heart. He says, delight yourself also in the Lord. And then in the next verse he says, commit your way unto the Lord and trust him. And actually there are three conditions before God will bring it to pass. Now, the latter part of verse 5 says, and he shall bring it to pass. He'll bring what to pass? He'll give you the desire of your heart. But what are the three conditions that are laid out here before the desire of your heart will come to pass? The first one is what? Delight thyself in the Lord. The second one is what? Commit thy way unto him. And the third one is what? Trust also in him. Three specific conditions that are laid out before the desire of your heart shall come to pass. Now, God knows better than to give you the desire of your heart. Our 16-year-old son just got his driver's license. And he said, Dad, I'll be satisfied with one of two things. I'd like a Honda 750. Now, I'm not sure what that is, but I think it's a little bit more than he can handle. I make it something that goes vroom, vroom like that. And he says, if you won't give me a two-wheeler, what I'd actually like would be a five-wheeler. I say, Gene, what's a five-wheeler? And he says, well, that's one of those cars that's got four wheels on the ground and then another one on the back, like a Continental. Like that ought to go with every driver's license as it comes along. Well, I've got a feeling that that may be part of the desire of his heart. I think as he grows up a little older, that desire will change, by the way, and that's part of the reason God allows us to wait. Oftentimes, a fellow wants a motorcycle so bad until he has enough money to buy one, and then he decides that maybe there's a different mode of transportation that he should have. But God's not going to let him have that desire of his heart until he meets some conditions. In this case, God, through me, is not going to let him have it until some until some conditions are are met in his life. And the Lord operates that way. He never just dishes it out to us until we're ready to receive it. There are things that we have to walk through first before we can receive what God wants to give us. And I have found this is true with every desire we have. Even things that God has already promised us are to be ours, he won't give them to us until we meet additional conditions in life. Good health. Now the Bible says that
all of God's children should walk in good health. I believe this. But the conditions that are laid out, there are some conditions that we have to meet even before we can receive that kind of good promise. Look at Proverbs 3 for a moment. Show you something. We find the same concept in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. We're going to find these three conditions, by the way. These same three conditions. David gives them, then his son later, Solomon, gives them the same way. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and then he will direct thy paths. You say, what I really want more than anything else is for God to direct my path. God says, I'm not even going to direct your path until you meet these conditions that are set up. And then he goes on in the next verse and says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, depart from evil. Three conditions again. And it'll be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. He'll give you health in your body. But even the health of God is not promised to us until we walk through the conditions that God has for us. Now, there are reasons for this. I believe that God is a reasonable God. In these areas in particular, we find reason which we can understand that there are some things that are more important than the desire of our heart. There are some things that are more important than health to our navel and the marrow of our bones being strong. And by the way, that's a beautiful kind of analogy, because the navel, of course, is the place to where sustenance was given to us before we were born. And the marrow of our bones is the place where sustenance comes from after we're born. In the prenatal stage, we're fed from our mother through the umbilical cord, which is attached to our navel. And after we're born, then it's the marrow of our bones where blood is produced, and of course life is really in the blood. So here's a guy who's talking and has no medical knowledge whatsoever, except that the Spirit of God has anointed him and let him know exactly where health comes from. But God says, I won't even give you that until conditions are met within your life. What are the conditions? Well, one of them is to, I guess if we summed it all up, what he says in Psalm 37, we'd sum it up the way Jesus put it in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, blessed are those who know their need of God. Now that's the summation of it all, that you're willing to leave this in God's hand. No desire will ever be yours until you commit your way to the Lord. Even the desires that are given to you by God, the visions and the dreams that you have supernaturally, the words of prophecy which have come to you across the past, the things that God has said, even when he speaks audibly to you and says it will be this way, it will not be that way until you meet his conditions, until you become a seed that falls in the ground and dies. And your dependence is totally upon him. As long as a seed lays up on the counter in the grain store and advertises itself as a seed, and dresses itself up a little bit and calls attention and puts a sign over it and says, seed, I'm a seed. Seed never will make it. Seed has no power, has no life within it. And the seed can lay there for years and years at a time, and it'll never make it until it goes into the ground and is covered up with dirt and totally and completely disappears and allows itself to trust in the elements around it. And only then will something happen to it. Of course, in the process, the seed is lost. But out of that comes a plant which will bear multitudes of seeds, all of which have to go through the same process in order to reproduce again. Now, what happens in the physical is even more graphically illustrated in our own personal lives. The reason, now hear me for a minute, will you please? The reason that you are unsuccessful, the reason that you have not succeeded in life, the reason that you have not had the desires of your heart brought to pass is because you have not met God's conditions. And the moment you meet God's conditions, the desires of your heart are yours. They come to pass. What basically is God's condition? That you give up the desires of your heart. That's basically what it is. And let God bring it to pass. That you become a seed that falls into the ground and dies, covered up, fertilized, stomped under, watered, and forgotten about. And then something begins to germinate on the inside. I went to sleep on this thought last night, and just as I was drifting off to sleep, I had this picture of an old avocado seed that we used to have down in the on the windowsill above the sink. And you know what you do with an avocado seed? You take it and you stick toothpicks in it and put it in a glass of water, so that the bottom part of it is in the glass of water and the top part is sticking up. Things begin to sprout. And I had a picture of that avocado seed with all of its pride saying, "Look at me. Here I am, the biggest of all the seeds. You beans and peas don't, you know, you just can't hold a light to me at all. Look at me. Not only that, but I'm sprouting, and I'm sprouting independently." There's a kind of a pride about the avocado seed as it sprouts, just with just a few toothpicks and some water, and up it goes. But you know what happens to it? It'll go so high and die. And the reason is it uses up everything within. The reason the avocado seed can make it when the bean can't, or the grain of corn, or the wheat, or the mustard seed can't make it, is because it has no reserves. The avocado seed has reserves. It draws off of all, but as it grows, it shrinks. Or take the lowly yam or sweet potato. Does the same thing. It'll sprout out all over the place, but as it grows, it shrinks and shrinks and shrinks. And the day comes to when it's empty. And then it's too late to do anything about it, because it has used up all its reserves. The only way that that avocado seed will ever really make it is to take it out of the glass of water and to place it in the ground. Or the yam, or the sweet potato, or the Irish potato, or anything else. Now, there's some of you like that. And I say this with love, but there's some of you who are simply drawing off of your reserves. You come here on Sunday and you get a little bit, just a kind of an injection, enough to fatten you up, a little bit like this. And you draw off of that all week long. Or you're drawing off of a childhood inheritance. Spiritually, some things happened to you in childhood. Or there's some people around you who are praying for you, or there's a mother or a father or an uncle or somebody who prayed for you a long time ago. And those prayers continue on, and you're drawing off of that inheritance. But the day comes to where you use up all of your reserves, and you're dead. It's like that there is a way, Jeremiah says, and Proverbs say also, that looks like it heads to life, but actually it's the way of death. And so the avocado seed can't make it on its own. It's got to go into the ground. Now, I want to take some examples here and just point them out to you about the procedure, the principle that is involved here. And let's take a look at the scripture and then come back and take a quick look at you before we walk away from this. About people who had words from God, who had desires of their heart, spiritual desires. Now, I'm not talking about just the physical things you have, but I mean men who really heard a word from God, and how they had to bury that thing into the ground before it ever really came to pass. Let's take Joseph. We've talked about him before. You remember the story. Here's this young man who was receiving visions from God, dreams from God. And in the visions, he saw that he was going to be a leader over his brothers and over a great number of people. You remember the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis? He was the youngest of the brothers. And old Jacob didn't understand these things. He was the old patriarch, but he made some horrible mistakes, and he played Joseph up higher than the brothers, and he gave Joseph the coat of many colors and let Joseph go out, and the other kids had to work hard, and Joseph just wandered around and dreamed. Had his dreams and had his visions, And then he made the mistake of prematurely telling his brothers. Kind of bragging on God. God has told me that I am going to do this and I am going to do that. Be very careful, please, about sharing prematurely some things that God has said to you. Words that are given to you in prophecy, words that are given to you in dreams and visions are not to be shared with the body. Sometimes they're not even to be shared with the family. They're to be held inside until God brings them to pass. Because if you share them prematurely, Satan will go to work to try to thwart what God has given to you. It was given to you in private. Keep it in private. You remember the wisdom of Mary, the mother of Jesus, who heard those things from the shepherds and from the wise men also, that this was really the Son of God that was there in that manger? And you remember what she did with that word? What the Bible says? She pondered it in her heart. How easy it would have been for Mary to have gone out and started a great evangelistic campaign. Put up a tent, big sign, you know, come to the manger in Bethlehem, this is where the Son of God is. What do you think would have happened? Herod would have been down there in a moment with his sword to try to thwart what God was doing. But Mary had enough sense to keep that thing inside. Now, many of you are hearing words from God. God's speaking to you about your life and about your future. Keep it inside. Ponder it in your heart. Joseph didn't do that. Went out and broadcast it to his brothers, told them his dreams, told them the whole bit. And you remember what they did to him? They had a well. They dropped him in the dry well. Then they sold him off into slavery. And there was a principle that went to work in Joseph's life, which is the same principle that has to go to work in our life. And that is that the dream has to die. The vision has to die. The word of prophecy, even that which is given to us by God, we have to allow to be buried in the ground. Because if it's not buried in the ground, it will not produce. Even if it's a seed which has been given to us by God, we have to turn loose of it. In Joseph's case, God shook him until he turned loose of it himself. Joseph had a lot of problems. He's like us. He wasn't able to voluntarily surrender the word that he had received. And so he's dropped into a hole, sold into prison, into slavery. And then after he gets into slavery in Egypt, he's put into prison. I mean, it looks like everything, every time he tries to bring that thing to life again, it falls down. You remember, time after time, in the life of Joseph, we find God replanting that seed. Joseph would bring it up and look at it to see if it sprouted yet, and God would stick it back into the ground, this time a little bit deeper. And so they drop him in the hole, and the thing is still alive. Joseph is still looking at it, remembering his dream. And so God sells him into slavery, into Egypt, and he gets down there, and it looks like the thing's going to come alive again. He's in the house of Potiphar, and he's given a place of position. And there's something inside of him that begins to rise up. It's a kind of a pride that rises up on the inside that says, I can still make it. I can still make it. There's still some reserve left within me. And you remember what happens? Runs into a situation with Potiphar's wife one afternoon, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, just before her husband gets home. It's a bad time to get into a situation with the wife of the keeper of the house. And he gets into that, and Potiphar comes home and has him thrown in prison for something he didn't do. And again, the thing is buried into the ground, and then in prison it looks like it's going to revive itself again. And here's Joseph in prison, and some of the prisoners have some dreams and visions, and Joseph is able to interpret these. And again, that thing comes to the surface, and here's Joseph with that seed, that word, hope springs eternal. He brings it up again. And you remember what happens? They leave him in prison for another 3 years. The people who promised to help him forget about him. And it isn't until that thing is thoroughly buried. No telling how many years it took. We don't know how long it took for Joseph to get from Goshen or wherever he was down into Egypt, and then in the house of Potiphar, and then in prison the first time, and then in prison the second time. Probably a period of about 10 years. Before that dream that God has given him begins to come to pass. And then it's probably another 15 or 20 years before it literally comes to pass. So we're seeing about 40 years, perhaps, before that thing really comes to being, to where the dream of Joseph, which was that he would be the ruler over his brothers, literally comes to pass. It had to be buried in the ground and die. All right, take another example. Here's Moses. Moses has a word from God, planted deep within his life, that he's going to be the one that God is going to use. And then Moses forgets about that. He puts that thing aside, forgets his heritage, and he bloats himself up, begins to live off of his reserves like the avocado seed, bloats himself up, and the minute he begins to think that he can make it in his own, things begin to happen in his life. Now, it doesn't look like that God is at work in these things. Now, in this case, Moses murdered a man and was run out of Egypt. His true heritage was brought up, realized that he wasn't an Egyptian at all, that he was a Hebrew child. He was the son of a slave. And so he's run out of Egypt into the backside of the deserts of Midian. And there he is, lost everything, totally and completely. I wish that we could grab hold of this principle, to realize that when God gives us a word, when God gives us a vision, when he gives us a dream, when he puts a desire within our heart, God intends for that thing to come to pass, but he intends for it to come to pass only in his way. I think about my own life. If I had known in 1950, when I graduated from high school and went into college, gee, that's a long time ago. But had I known in 1950 what was going to happen to me in 1975 and 1976, I would have planned and directed my life in an entirely different way. I would have taken courses, or I wouldn't have taken courses. I would have gone to school, or I don't know what I would have done, but I certainly wouldn't have done what I did. But in looking back on it, I'm grateful that I didn't know 26 years ago what God had in store for my life, because God was the one who needed to chip off the rough edges and wear down the places that weren't right and bury me and bury me and bury me and bury me until that dream, that ambition, was totally buried in the ground, so that it becomes like a seed which grows up and bears fruit. I'm grateful that the Lord does not give us insight into our future. See, this is the whole difference between the realm of the spirit and the realm of the world. In the realm of the world, they say, now sit down and figure out what you're going to be doing. Let's get your life all planned out ahead of time, and you work the thing through that you're going to work for 30 years or whatever it's going to be, and then you're going to retire, and you're going to live here, and you're going to do here, and you want this much for your time. In the realm of the spirit, it doesn't work that way at all. When you're spirit-led, something else happens within you. That's not to say that we're not to make plans. I think it's the fool who doesn't make plans. But at the same time, the fool also says there is no God. And so even though you make plans, you leave those plans in the hands of God, so that when he changes them, as he will change them, day by day, week by week, that we can move with him freely without having to chafe and to grow bitter and resentful. And so in the life of Moses, it took 40 years again in the wilderness. I mean the real wilderness, the deserts of Midian. I'm going to be there in 2 weeks and find out what it's like. But on the backside of that desert, herding sheep and goats, before there's a word, a second word that comes from God and says, go back to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. You remember the story there of the burning bush in Exodus, fourth chapter, wherever it is, third chapter, someplace along in there. And so Moses goes back, but again, it seems like that God is continually saying, your dependence must be on me. And every time Moses begins to rise up a little bit, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. And the persecutions grow stronger and stronger and stronger until they reach a place to where God has to move in his sovereignty. There's no way that they can say it was Moses. You remember the story of how the firstborn of every home in Egypt was stricken on that night of the Passover. Inez mentioned something to me a couple of weeks ago, which I never had really thought before. She said, how did they get the word to all of those Hebrews all through the land of Egypt that they were to kill the lamb and to put the blood across the door? How did that word go out? That within itself is a miracle. It had to be total dependence on God. There was no way to get that word out to those people. And so that became a total, complete dependence on God. And when it happened, then the kingdom of heaven was theirs. They were free to walk out. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and then he'll give you the desire of your heart. Commit your way unto the Lord, trust in him also, and he'll bring it to pass. Well, we could go through all the way through the scriptures, and it looks like almost every man of God that we run into in the scriptures had to go through one of these situations to where he became a seed that was buried into the ground and died. If he didn't do it willingly, as Jesus did at the cross, then God did it for him. Now, we talk about what happened in Gethsemane and talk about the battle that went on in Gethsemane. The battle was between the will of man and the will of God. That's what that whole Gethsemane battle was about, with Jesus kneeling there in the garden. Lord, let this cup pass from me. But even so, not my will, but your will be done. The great battle in Gethsemane was between the will of man and the will of God. Jesus was all man, all God at the same time. And so this battlefield, this conflict that's taking place within him as to whether it's going to be my will or your will. And it's the battle that takes place within every one of us. Each one of you sitting here this morning is constantly fighting that battle. My will, his will. At whatever level you may be. With Jesus, it was whether to lay down his life that the world might be saved. With the disciples over here, it was whether they would stay awake or go to sleep or not. That was the battle they were fighting. My will says go to sleep. The will of God said, would you at least stay awake and watch with me? They lost their battle. He won his battle. So it's on whatever level you may be, whether it's the level to stay awake, the level to go to sleep, the level to eat or not to eat, or whether it's the level to let the will of God be done in your life, or whether your will is going to come out on top. And what the whole purpose of the scripture is to point out to us that if you want the desire of your heart to come to pass, going to come to pass by having your will buried in the ground so that God's will can take that thing which is buried, that sacrifice which is given, and bring it to pass far greater than you ever imagined. And so if you'll look at the stories of these men in the Bible, you'll find that what comes of this after it's buried in the ground is something much greater than they ever could have imagined in their limited, finite minds. There was just no way they could have grasped it. God gives Abraham a word and tells him that he's going to have a child. That's all Abraham has. He really can't grasp the rest of it, that his seed will be like the sands of the seashore, that it will go on and on. I mean, that's too big for anybody to grasp. And so the only thing that Abraham is really concerned about is to whether he's too old to have a child or not. And he looks and he says, it's an impossible situation. Not only am I old, but my wife is old. There's no way for a child to be born into this situation. And God brings it to pass once he is willing to lay it down and let it die. And it looks like the battle's won. But you see, what God had in mind was not just that Abraham have a child called Isaac, but that the Jewish nation still would be in existence some 3,500 years hence today. There's no way Abraham could have pictured that. Now, if you hold on to that for a minute, the thing that you see as the desire of your heart, God sees as something a million times bigger You only have grasped the tip of the iceberg of what God wants to happen in your life and through you. And so you say, what I really want is to get my health back. If I could only be healthy. And God says, ah, I just want to use your good health to bless a generation of people. You've got your eyes on your health. You say, oh, if what I really want more than anything else is for my children to not be rebellious anymore, but that my children would be honoring and glorifying God. And God said, oh, that would be wonderful, but what I want is for that child to do this and this and this and this and this and this and this. And that's impossible for you to grab hold of. And so God lets us have these small things. But even these are not ours until we meet His conditions. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him. He'll bring it to pass. Now, if you're not careful, you'll find that there will be people around you who will encourage you not to let that thing die. God gave you that word. Hold on to it. Remember Peter, the confrontation that Peter had with Jesus? When Jesus said, time for me to go to Bethany. Remember Lazarus has died, and Mary and Martha have sent word to them. And Jesus waits for 3 days, and he finally says, I need to go to Bethany. I need to go there. And then I need to go on to Jerusalem. And Peter speaks up, and he says, not so, Lord. Not so. And remember, Jesus turns to Peter and says, no, I must do the will of Him who has called me to go. There are always those around you who will say, don't turn loose of that thing. Now, Peter had the feeling that if Jesus went to Jerusalem, they would crucify Him. And that's exactly what happened. And he was trying to defend Him. And this is the way we are with people we love. We don't want to see them hurt. Somebody's got a dream or a vision. And the Spirit says they must let that thing die. They must bury that thing. That great desire they have within their heart. Say, what I really want is for my husband to return. And the Spirit says, turn loose of it. Be willing to say to me, no, God, I'll live the rest of my life without Him, and I'll live it to joy and victory. I'll turn loose of Him. What I really want is for my wife to come into submission and to know the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. What could be more pure and perfect than that? The Scripture even says that that's the order it should be in. But the principles of the Scripture say, you release that. Turn loose of it. Bury it in the ground and say, Lord, I'll be willing to live the way I am, covered up with dirt for the rest of my life. It's a great risk for a seed to fall into the ground. As long as he's up here on the counter, or with a bunch of other seeds, at least he has a little bit of a chance. These people see him, and he's there. But if he goes into the ground, the risk is that he'll never come up again. He's buried, and he's forgotten. And I believe that God is calling on those of you this morning who have dreams, who have visions, who have desires of your heart, to turn loose of them again. To really release them. I don't care how spiritual they are. I don't care how holy they are. I don't care how much like God. I don't care if God spoke to you in the middle of the night and said, this is what you're to do, or this is what's going to happen to you. The principle is, release it. Turn loose of it. Now, the reason behind this is that God wants to do something with you in the releasing. And as long as you hold on to it, he can't do anything with you. Now, you can't understand that, and I can't understand that. If I really understood that that's the reason I was to release it, I wouldn't release it. If I knew that the reason I was to turn loose of this thing was so God could hammer me into shape and chisel me all up and cut me up and to shine me up and everything else. I wouldn't do it. But that's the reason. The reason God wants the seed to go into the ground. God could germinate that seed up on the counter. But the reason he wants the seed into the ground is so he can rot the outer husk until nothing is left but that tiny spark of life on the inside. And out of that spark of life, he brings new life. That's the reason that this translation from Matthew 5:3 should have meaning to you this morning. How blessed are those who know their need of God, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You release it all. You run the risk of total death so that he can bring total life. Now, two things before we close this thing out this morning. And the first is to those of you who are Christians, who are children of God, and you know that you're children of God. I want to challenge you this morning to turn loose of whatever it is you're holding on to. And some of you are holding on desperately. You're holding on so desperately that you have become something less than what God wants you to be. There's some of you here in this room that if I go to you right now and say, I'd like for you to release that thing, you'd show me your hands. Rough, blistered, where you've been holding on for years, sliding down the rope bit by bit by bit, but sliding just the same and holding on for dear life. And as a result, you have become crusted, and some of you have become terribly hard to get along with because you have held on so tight. I can see it in your faces, in your eyes, in the muscles in your jaw, in the way you react to things that are said, the tenseness that you live with. There's no relaxation about you. And when someone comes up to you and touches you on the shoulder, why, you react like that because everything within you is tight because you're holding on. You can always tell the person who's holding on by looking at his body. He's just like this all the time. Everything about him. And if it's a woman, she usually does a whole lot of stuff with the cosmetic scene to try to cover up all of that tenseness with a whole lot of, you know, you can pack it on pretty tight and you can't tell what's underneath until you look in the eyes. And then you can see all the way through. So to those of you who are Christians who are holding on, I don't know what you're holding on to, but every one of you know. I want to challenge you this morning to turn loose. To turn loose of it. And I want us to take a moment and pray. I want to ask you to release what it is that you're holding on to right now. Now, Lord, this is surface, and I know this. But I'm asking you to hear this prayer that's being prayed from the hearts of your children this morning, a prayer of release. And some of your children this morning, Lord, are praying, I'm willing to be a seed that falls into the ground and dies. And I ask you, Lord, to move on that prayer with dispatch and to quickly bury them, so that your life can come forth relaxed, peaceful, filled with joy and love and patience, kindness and gentleness, goodness and meekness and self-control. We release it now, Lord, the best we can. We release it to you. In the name of Jesus, amen. You may have to keep on releasing it this afternoon and tomorrow, the next day. Okay, now that's the first thing. The second thing is this. This same principle applies to those of you who have not made a commitment of your life to Jesus Christ. You become like the avocado seed, living off of your own reserve. But the time comes to when you're empty. You're drained completely. I want to encourage you this morning that there's a source of energy which is far greater than anything you've ever tapped into. And that comes from the power of God himself. But you'll never be able to draw from that source of energy until you give your life up and let Jesus Christ become the Lord of your life. You're no longer Lord, no longer your will, but now God's will working in your life. And you're willing to surrender that life that you've been drawing off of so that God can put his life within you. Now, there's a procedure that the Bible outlines how this can be done. It's not limited, of course. This is just one of several procedures. But the Bible says, if you'll confess me with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, you shall be saved. Now, that's a process of saying, if Jesus is Lord, then I'm not Lord. I'm into the ground and die. He becomes the Lord of my life. Jesus himself said, confess me before men, that I might confess you before the Father, which is in heaven. So I want us to take just a moment, right now, to see if there's anyone here who has not confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord. And this morning, you're willing to say, Jesus Christ is my Lord. Not me, but Jesus Christ is my Lord. And I'm going to ask you to stand. You're here, and to simply speak it out that the rest of us can hear and rejoice with you. That's part of the dying process. It'd be a lot easier if you could do it in secret, but you can't. You have to do it in front of the brethren, and we want to rejoice with you. Just to come to your feet and to stand. And then I want you to remain standing if there's anyone here who wants to make that kind of profession of faith, and you're ready to take that step. Jesus Christ is my Lord. That's all you have to say. But we'll wait for you for a moment. Is there anyone here? Praise the Lord, honey. All right, just stand with us for a moment. All right. Praise God. Yes, sir. Hallelujah. I want you to remain standing when you've made this profession, because we're going to pray with you for just a moment. It's very important that you say it with your lips. Is there anyone else? Hallelujah. All right. You understand the meaning of what's happening here. The death process that life comes forth. Is there anyone else? Decision not to be taken lightly. Totally life-changing. I don't want to stop this if God's speaking to another heart. If there's someone sitting there and you know that God is speaking to you and you just don't want to be buried yet. Praise the Lord, pal. All right, stand right there with us on your feet. That's right. That's the time to go into the ground. Hallelujah. All right. Don't tell me that a heart can't understand the things of the Spirit.